Today's date is May 16th, Sabbath Eve, 2025. Friday night, for those of you that are new to this truth, that is new to this obedience. It's something how, and you can see the prophetic whisper that when, I can't remember the person's name that found us, the rolled up scroll behind the altar. A lot of people are finding that rolled up scroll now. You know, back in the Old Testament, and they didn't realize it was all the stuff they had to do for the Lord, and it was read to all the people. That's what's going to happen during the loud cry. We're going to read it to all the people, and hopefully many of them will come into agreement and come out of her, my people, just as the prophecy said they will. So, anyway, we're starting a new chapter, so let me... put the browser in the room there. Okay, get where I need to be. All right. We are on page, I don't even know what page this is, but it's a new chapter. We're on page 358 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, and it's chapter 31. And it's about the resurrection of Lazarus. This is bound to be a blessing. All right, and so it says, Jesus had often found the rest that his weary human nature required at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. His first visit there was when he and his disciples were weary from a toilsome journey on foot from Jericho to Jerusalem. They tarried as guests at the quiet home of Lazarus and were ministered unto by his sisters, Martha and Mary. Notwithstanding the fatigue of Jesus, he continued the instruction which he had been giving his disciples on the road in reference to the qualifications necessary to fit men for the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like the message we're going to go forth with, and we've already started going forth with, you know, like John the Baptist going forth in the spirit of Elijah. We go forth in the same spirit of Elijah. Make your path straight for the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, go to makehispathstraight.org. Yeah, it's a new website we have for about a year now, I think. But it goes on to say that the peace of Christ rested upon the home of the brothers and sisters. Martha had been all anxiety to provide for the comfort of her guests. But Mary was charmed by the words of Jesus to his disciples, and seeing a golden opportunity to become better acquainted with the doctrines of Christ, quietly entered the room where he was sitting. And taking her place at the feet of Jesus, drank in eagerly every word that fell from his lips. I love the way she says that, because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And, yeah, Mary was no different. And so the energetic Martha was meanwhile making ample preparations for the entertainment of her guests and missed her sister's help. Finally, she discovered that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening with rapt attention to what he was saying. Martha, wearied with many cares, was so vexed to see her sister calmly listening thus that she forgot the courtesy due to her guests and openly complained of Mary's idleness and appealed to Jesus that he would not permit all the domestic duties to fall upon one. Okay, can't answer the phone now, brother. So, all right, you know, and this here is, you know, like a lot of us, I get caught up in this too about being a little bit too busy with the work, and I know I got to take time off, and I plan to do so. And keep that in your prayers, too, because there's a big old thing going on with the campground, and there's a contract they want us to sign that, as Christians, we can't sign it the way it's written. And so keep that in your prayers, but we'll get into that probably tomorrow during fellowship. We'll talk about that. So going on, Jesus answered these complaints with mild and patient words. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. That which Jesus indicated that Martha needed was a calm, devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety to learn more concerning the future immortal life and the graces necessary to spiritual advancement. She needed less anxiety for earthly things, like we all do. So many people are worried about the careers, the candy bars, and the cars, and that's what's going to get so many people to embrace the mark of the beast. There's actually seven C's. I know it's a play on words, but seven of the letter C's. I had a list of them, and I since took them off the desktop, but because I got a new alarm system now, because the other one was causing, it had an open door that was causing havoc on my system. And boy, was it causing problems, so I deleted it. But the seven C's, there's so many things that start with the letter C that people, you know, like candy bars, careers, cars, and some other things, that they're not going to give them up when the mark of the beast is enforced if they can't buy and sell. They can't keep their cars. They can't buy their candy bars, and their careers are over. And so... So again, she needed less anxiety for earthly things, which pass away, and more for heavenly things, which affect the eternal welfare of the soul. And this is why I like the way Jesus put it, that, you know, focus on heaven. Focus on the things that can't rust and corrode and die off and stuff. You know, because down here, and I praise God that, you know, I did a study many years ago on that. It wasn't so much a study, it was an enlightenment as I was reading his word. And I came across that, and that was the day I think that the money I have, even though I'm not a millionaire, I mean, I have a couple of bucks, and it became like Monopoly money. It was like, no big deal. You want it? Here. If somebody needs it, because as we all know, I was never stingy with it, but when I look back, I was kind of stingy in certain ways, and... But it's so much better to be concerned about our eternal home, where life is, it's kind of similar because you're going to, you know, still be you, and you'll be recognized by everybody else that you recognize as well. There's going to be some amazing differences, obviously, the fact that we can go into flight, go to other worlds around the universe, and, you know, all sorts of, and the fact that our brain will be using 100% of it instead of just, you know, scientists are figuring 8%. I can't remember exactly what it was. And they made some silly movie years ago and made it look like all this will happen, all these amazing things will happen if you have 100% of your brain. It's all falderal, just crazy stuff. And all evil, too. Wasn't any good stuff involved in it. I didn't see the whole movie. I heard about it, and I saw, you know, shorts and clips of it. But I don't remember if I saw it all. But to be honest with you, I don't want to say something that ain't true. So I like having my prayers answered. I just can't honestly remember. Because I used to watch movies, you know, years ago. And being in the presence of Jesus... I mean, okay, fine, when you're walking with him now, and especially when he shows his hand to you, and this is something that's so sad where the atheist can't even see it, nor can the quote-unquote so-called Christians of today, you know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types, they can't see Jesus the way we do. They see Jesus the way they're taught. It's another Jesus. That's why they embraced, as Isaiah said in chapter 4. There's just so many, just looking at the pictures of this Jesus. It's an illegitimate son of a pope from centuries ago. And they picked him because he was good looking, long brown hair, and a beard. And they picked him to be the face of Jesus. Forget the guy's name, but I'm sure everybody at the church, Bergoglio or something like that. I can't remember exactly what his name was. And he was a womanizer from what I hear, but so was his dad. Caesar Borgia. Thanks, Brother Eli. Yeah, Caesar Borgia. That's the face that they use today. And then when you look at all the other things that the so-called Jesus preaches, I mean, you know, case in point, that's why I made the new website, hewon'tgetus.org, about a year or two ago, because of that commercial that they put out on the Super Bowl, which was called He Gets Us. I even used the same colors they used in their logo to let people know, this is He Won't Get Us, because when they say He Gets Us, they're talking about their version of Jesus. That's why 5,000 or 3,000 or 5,000 again, all these people getting baptized in the name of that Jesus. That isn't the Jesus of the Bible. All of them are getting baptized into apostate churches, and they think they're in proper churches. And that's why I always like to bring up the fact that there's people on our prayer list that are lost, and then there's people that are even worse condition. They think they're saved. They're the hardest ones to reach. I mean, you know, like with when I think of the SDAs, the SDA people still, for the most part, I'd say over 50% of the people in the pews are a little easy to reach. You know, when once they get a handle on the truth and you show it to them and you lock it down and you show how the books they're reading, not just the Ellen White writings, they have book, you know, Bibles that don't even have the verses in them. There's 2,000 missing and another 2,000 rewritten. Those are books of fiction. The hardest ones to reach in those churches are their leaders, because they're locked in. They all got the 501c3. They're making millions of dollars. And yeah. They're the ones that, you know, like at the end of Plague 6, yeah, it'd be easier to die in Plague 7. Looks like I'm losing a connection here. Let me see. Is the booster on? Yeah. Can you hear me? Okay, let's hold on a second here. I'm going to pause it. Okay, we're back. And the reason I had to pause things is we had a pretty violent storm here earlier, even though we didn't get the storm. We got, you would consider it a drizzle if there wasn't all this crazy wind. But the wind was, I would think it's like averaging 50 and bursting up to 70 and more. And but first time I've ever seen this in my entire life. And I've lived in the Midwest my entire life. It was a dust storm. So I guess the wind dropped down low. It wasn't a twister, but the wind came, the jet stream dropped low enough to where it took all the topsoil from all these cornfields around us and just blew it. They literally had a warning on everybody's phone saying you're, you know, zero visibility on the road. And it was. When that storm came through, you couldn't see anything. And my daughter saw some flashes, you know, like when the power flashes, when the telephone poles break. So that may have been what happened. And then they somehow got us back online because the router I use is 4G LTE, which means it's a roamer. And so if one goes down, it'll pick up the next, which means I got good enough speed to make it. Let's just hope they don't reboot it while we're in church. So picking up where we left off, let me get all this other stuff off the screen. All right. It's, going on from where we left off, it says, it is necessary to faithfully perform the duties of the present life, but Jesus would teach his children that they must seize every opportunity to gain that knowledge which will make them wise unto salvation. And this is where I find such joy, so much now. I'm doing it at nights now, and I've been doing it for a while at nights, but now even more so, you know, I'm talking about is Bible study. Like when I get up in the morning, I'll go into the scriptures and I'll just, dig, looking for pearls. And then I'll just put down in my notes and stuff like that, you know, hour and a half or more. I try to keep it about an hour and a half. Otherwise, you just get, like if I'm in a verse and I see an hour and a half and I'm not done with the verse, I'm not getting out of it. I'm staying in there until I'm done because I don't want to come in the next morning and say, okay, finish this study, and then I got to figure out what I'm going to study next, and you know, because that gets to be confusing to me. So, but yeah, I'm doing it at night now. The Lord's got me doing it. It's just, it's so important. We are so close to the end now. We have to put our spiritual noses to the grindstone. And I hope and pray nobody in this church family is like this, but if you're only reading the Bible once or twice a week, please, it's got to be at least once or twice a day. You know, at least once a day. I mean, if you know, to have a relationship with Jesus is the same thing as having a relationship with your spouse, let's say. you know, in regards to the back and forth, the conversations, the love and all that stuff where you're letting each other know you love them just by being there for each other. How can you have a conversation or even a relationship with Jesus if you're looking in the Bible once a week or twice a week? If you had a marriage like that, it wouldn't last. It just wouldn't last. One of the spouses would go, okay, I've had enough of this, and they'll leave. It's so important, and we are so close to the end now. This is why the enemy of souls is also attacking this last 2 weeks to try to prevent the sermon again tomorrow. There are all these things that are so important to share. He'll attack. And like even with the camp meeting, with what's going on there, we're going to have to find another campground now. And, well, we still got 4.5 months before we meet, but, oh, please, please, please keep that in your prayers. I would just love it if we, every year we got to go through this, you know, looking for campgrounds. And so, because we always find something wrong. This time we found it wrong before we got in there, so that's a big praise to the Lord. And we're even thinking, if the church family's okay with it, if we can find land, we're just going to do that. You know, buy some land next to some BLM land and come out there, maybe put a pavilion on it in case it rains, and then tents. Everybody have tents, and we'll bring a bunch. So that's what we got to think about. We'll talk about it tomorrow. But anyway, going on, it says, one of the dangers of the present age is devoting too much time to business matters and to unnecessary cares, which we create for ourselves, while the development of Christian character is neglected. Now, somebody might say, boy, wait a second, you just got done talking about camp meetings and all this and all the busyness of this. Look, if you want, we could do a study on what Sister White says about camp meetings and how important it is to have them and how important it is to be present at them, because forsaking the fellowship when you know the end is so near, like the Bible says, you know, forsake the fellowship when you see the day approaching. And if we can't see, when you hear tomorrow's sermon, you're going to know that we can hear the abundance of rain, like Elijah did. There was an abundance of rain, even though we could. This reminds me, one day I was playing frisbee with my brothers out in front of the house, and I was way on the end. That was where the roads crossed, and where it turned a corner. It was one of those permanent left turns. You couldn't turn right and couldn't go straight. And so I'm on the back end because I like the speed and all this other stuff. And everybody's out there throwing the frisbees around. And all of a sudden, I just run into the garage and stand there with this really goofy grin on my face. And they didn't. And says, what are you doing, dude? You know, because I'm just like 17 years old. And I'm just standing in the garage looking at them with a smile on my face. Know what's coming. And they go, what on earth? And all of a sudden, they all got drenched. Because I was on the corner. And the rain was coming directly down the street, and I can hear those fat drops hitting that pavement. They couldn't because of the houses all around them and the grass, the lawns. I had all this road off to my right. And we can see the same thing now. We can hear those big fat drops slapping on the pavement right now. We know Christ is coming. We know the latter rain's going to start pouring. And no one seems to know around us. But this time, I'm not going to run to the garage with a goofy grin on my face. I'm going to go out there in the street and scream it like I've been doing for the last 40 years. And let everybody I can know, you know. Going on, she says, careful, energetic Marthas are needed for this time. Who will blend with their prompt, decisive qualities that better part of which Christ spoke? A character of such combined strength and godliness is an unconquerable power for good. So you can be good, busy, but busy about the good things too, you know. But don't overdo it like I do it, because I just, that's why, you know, all the servers are out of the house, so a lot of my work has been cut down, praise his name. So I don't have to deal with that. I got a lot of I moved a lot of stuff around, except WTPR. I have it on a little mini thing here. I can have that anywhere because I use 4G. So going on, she says, a dark cloud now hung over this quiet home where Jesus had rested. Lazarus was stricken with sudden illness. The afflicted sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They made no urgent requirement for the immediate presence of Jesus, for they believed that he would understand the case and relieve their brother. Lazarus was a firm believer in the divine mission of Jesus. He loved him ardently and was in turn beloved by the blessed master, whose peace had rested on his quiet home. You know, that reminds me of the peace that comes on every home when you find Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. I remember before I was a Christian, you know, we thought there was like a poltergeist and all these goofy things, you know, demonic activity in the house. Even the kids in the neighborhood knew about it because they were babysitters for us and they saw things and got scared. But there was never any peace. It was always a constant, I was always looking for an angle, trying to figure out some way to get a couple of bucks. Even if it was illegal before I was a Christian, yeah, I got busted a couple times. But when I found Christ, all that stuff was gone. The demons didn't even have a chance to hang out there. It was gone. It was like, this was a godly home now. And the perfect peace of Jesus. And then, of course, Satan attacks and tries to get you to go back to your old ways, but no, and the peace stays with you. It's just amazing how much Jesus can change a life. And you can't even physically see him, but you know he's there. You know the Holy Spirit is there because he sent him. He said he's going to send him, and he did. It's actually reading in, where was I this morning? Exodus. Or 2 Samuel, somewhere, in regards to the connection, the close connection of God with his people. Oh, you talk, okay, Alvin, I was wondering earlier if you, and I'm sorry, I forgot that brother, that I forgot that you do the thing on the Philippines on Friday nights. I'm so sorry when I sent you that text. But I'm glad you saw it too, because and brother, this has never happened before in Indiana. And our house looks like it's somebody threw a bunch of mud balls at it. But yeah, it's not that bad. But our whole house, the front of the house, is all muddy. You know, the south facing portion. That's where the storm came from. So, but getting back, it says the faith and love which the brother and sisters felt towards Jesus encouraged them to believe that he would not disregard their distress. And see, this is where, well, let me see if I, just, I'm going to finish this. She says, therefore they sent the simple confiding message, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I was actually in study about this a couple of nights ago in regards to how when we pray, the Holy Spirit is right there with us and giving the words a better, you know, because I always believed this ever since I was a baby Christian. And I remember the Lord telling me that he's willing to listen when I talk to him, because I says, Father God, I'd love to be able to talk like David, or even like they did in the 1800s, the old English stuff, you know, because it doesn't sound very formal the way we talk today. And the thought voice, you know, the thought comes to mind that, he's willing to listen because he knows the way things change down here. He knows. And so there's no issue there. But I've always thought when you pray, not a lot of the words that you say in your prayers, because we're stuck on this planet. I know life is going to be so much more different in heaven when we get there. Actually, I got a page on the website all about heaven. Even though the Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, and nor is it even contemplated in the hearts of man, you know, what God's got in store for those who love him, and I just massacred the daylights out of that. I paraphrase it like crazy. But that's what the verse says. But the Bible also says there's a lot of things we're going to be doing when we get to heaven. Everything from flying to building your own home. I mean, sure, the Lord gives you a mansion, but he also, after the city of heaven rests on this planet, when trumpet 7 stops blowing, because that's blowing now, by the way, when that's done blowing, it's on, you know, at the fire, because everybody seems to think that hellfire or hell is a place. No, it's an event. And so when hellfire hits and it's done, yeah, we're on the planet by then, obviously, and then we can go anywhere we want in the world to build another home if we want, or any other planet for that. It doesn't matter. And you have an eternity to perfect it. That's why I always said, I want to build a log cabin, but I don't want to kill a single tree. And I know it can be done because of that bridge in Africa. I don't know exactly where it's at, but a certain family has been taking care of this bridge for centuries, for generations. And the bridge goes across a massive chasm, which cuts down on the amount of travel some people have to do that are on one side of the chasm to get to the other side where their groceries are or whatever. I don't know how they do it in some of these third world countries, but they needed that bridge. And these families care for the bridge because the bridge is 100% alive. The bridge is literally made from two trees, one tree on one side of the chasm and a tree on the other side of the chasm. They gathered the roots and they connected the roots, and then that bridge has been growing alive for generations. So I know I can build a log cabin without killing a tree if I have, you know, because I'm gonna. And I'm going to have a really nice basement right next to a pond because you know how I am with the fish. So, just in other words, I go in my basement, I can see the whole pond. You know, I have a glass wall or something, I don't know, maybe a force field, who knows? We'll find out when we get home because there's still a lot of things that we don't know. But the way Mary and Martha literally just said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Like I was saying a moment ago, when I pray, when we pray, a lot of times the words that we share are only there because we don't know any other way of doing this. But we love him. We love him so much that we want to say these words. We want to talk. Even though we don't, like myself, I don't really care for the way the modern languages are, especially American English. It's just too flippant. There's not a lot of formality in it. And so when we speak, he's more concerned with the love that's coming from our hearts than the words. And so the Holy Spirit, more or less, brings all that love to him. And you can kind of do a Bible study in regards to this, and you'll go into the sanctuary, you know, in the Old Testament, and when you come up to the eastern door, because you got to turn your back on Baal, you walk into the eastern gate, walk up, and you see the altar of burnt offering, and then past that, you get to the laver, you know, that represents baptism, and then after that, you go into the holy place. You can't go into the most holy, because that's only where the high priest goes, who represents Christ, and you got the Ark of the Covenant in there with the Shekinah glory. But you're in the holy place, and when you walk into the holy place, on your left, of course, is the representation of the Bible, which is the 66 items on the candlestick, and then on the right is the Bible study, which is the table of showbread, because you eat the Word of God. Like Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. But right in front of that curtain that stops us from being able to enter in to the Most Holy, because humans can't go into heaven right now unless you're in vision, like David, Paul was, in the third heaven, he called it, and Sister White was in heaven, in vision. And so we can't go there, but we know it's there. But right there in front of that curtain that symbolizes the separation between us, just like with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, how Jesus explains that, there's a chasm. We can't get there. No one from heaven can come here, and no one from here can go to heaven. You know, it's just, you know, can't be done. But that altar of incense is sitting right there in front of that veil, that curtain, which represents our prayers. And then when it wafts up, the curtain doesn't go all the way to the top of the tent. The tent has a peak. There's like a triangle hole up there now. So what happens is the incense goes up, hits the triangle, goes into the most holy place, and wafts down all over the place to the point that rotted blood that's stinking up the holy place, the most holy as well, is covered by our prayers, by the incense of our prayers. And then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, that's all cleaned off miraculously, as you'll see at the end of Plague 6, or actually at the end of, well, yeah, you'll see it there too, but yeah. We're on the Day of Atonement now, spiritually speaking. The investigative judgment's happening right now in most churches. Don't even want to talk about it. In fact, the SDAs, there's some that have just left the church trying to make a big old to-do about it. But, hey, it's the end times. They've already fallen off the path. We know it at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, prophesied it would happen. And Revelation 12, 17, confirmed. It has happened. But they still call themselves the remnant. Same way the Jews still call themselves the chosen people. So, same mindset, same demons, It's not going to change. So I went off and had a whole dissertation there just because our prayers are that important. She knows. Mary and Martha know. They don't have to go into detail. Just say, hey, Lazarus is sick. And they don't have to say anything else. You know, the love is sent. They know that when he sees this, they know that they're asking him because he's the only one that can do it. And this is why I love the way the prayers are. When we go into prayer, we're not asking mankind. Like, I won't go into a bank asking for a loan. I'll go to my Lord if I need money. And people just don't get that. But he will answer those prayers when we need it. He's not going to dump millions. Well, I wouldn't even know what to do with it, to be honest with you. Well, except maybe a campground. But the thing is, yeah, he knows exactly what we need. And so just sending him the love is all that's necessary. No, amen, Brother Duane. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because we all know what the groanings means. There's just something, I don't know how many times, and this happens to me on a regular basis when I go out for the midday prayer. And this is why I put a Bible on my cell phone. I go out there and I just don't know where to start. It's just so much stuff happening. I'm concerned for the church family or I'm concerned for my family. And so I'll just groan in my spirit, as you know, just, and he'll, you know, thoughts will come into mind and we'll get to talking, obviously, but, as you know, we do most of the talking because we have to have the faith. We have to show the faith like they're doing here. She didn't see Jesus personally. She just sends a note. Just like we don't see Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit personally. We just send a prayer. Thank you, Brother Alvin. Letter, manuscripts from 1901, it says, but I do not worry about money. God takes care of my affairs. I do all that I can, and when the Lord sees that it is best for me to have money, he sends it to me. Kind of reminds me of what Vern Bates said many years ago. When you need a lot, you get a lot. When you don't need a lot, you don't. And that reminds me of a conversation I had with my dad one day out in the driveway with the hood open because the car broke down again. And he was always looking for an angle. Couldn't figure out a way to get two nickels to rub together. And especially now that the kids were grown. And for the majority of them had moved out. And his business was not making as much money as it used to. And I said, Dad. And I had already just become a Christian, right? I had just recently left the Catholic Church. And I said, Dad, the reason you're not making as much money, you don't need it. You ain't got 11 kids at home banging on the, you know, on the fridge looking for food. You don't need as much now. When you need a lot, you get a lot. But and that just came out. I mean, it wasn't something that I studied up or nothing like that. I just thought it was common sense. It's amazing how the Lord just changes things. Praise his name. So going on, it says, when Jesus received the message, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He accordingly remained where he was for 2 days after the messenger was sent. Lazarus grew rapidly worse. See, that's another thing too. When we think of prayer, in a lot, like that atheist I met on the street many years ago, and he says, what caused you to deny God? Because he said he used to be a Christian. He says, yeah, well, one day he prayed for a loved one that was dying and for 45 whole minutes, and the loved one still died. I says, oh, really, for 45 whole minutes? Try doing it for 45 years. You know, the faith is, here's one of the most beautiful things about prayer. And an absolute evidence unto our Father as to our faith, that he hears us. Sometimes the time span between the time you pray and the time you actually get the answer is part of the answer. Be patient and vigilant. Wait on the Lord. He's not going to answer your prayer if it's not good for you to get the answer at that time. Well, wait a second, somebody died. Well, maybe that person can't handle what's coming. And maybe they died in Christ. And maybe that was their perfect time to die. Because people look at death like it's permanent. Well, it is for the wicked at the end of the 1,000 years, obviously, but not for believers. And that's why, I started the gathering, when Pastor Alvin was singing that song, and all we got to do is believe and have eternal life. That's how easy it is. We ain't got to build a stairway to heaven. Just do what the Father says to do, and you'll be His children. Some people just don't want to do that. And you got to understand sometimes that when He answers the prayers, it literally is going to come out of left field. Where you think, I would prefer you had answered it this way, but now He comes and He decides to answer it in a completely different way, and it's 10 times better than you ever could have imagined. Trust Him, even if the one you're praying for dies. Because that's really going to make an eye-opener on the day you see that loved one standing alive right in front of you. When Jesus says, awake, awake, awake. Or even before then. Who knows what's going to happen during the latter rain? We know that it's going to fall 10 times stronger. The apostles raised the dead. So, we're going to see some amazing things. But only because it'll glorify our Lord, our Savior, our King, His Father, the Holy Spirit, all of it. The whole Godhead family. Going on, it says, the sisters counted the days and hours that must intervene between sending of the message and the arrival of Jesus to their aid. As the time approached when they should expect Him, they anxiously watched the travelers who appeared in the distance, hoping to discover the form of Jesus. All their efforts for the recovery of their brother were in vain, and they felt that He must die unless divine help interposed to save Him. But He had to die. A lot of people don't get that part. It's just like during the latter rain. Some people are going to have to die only so that God can be glorified by raising them up. But raising them up in a way that it's biblical and it's understandable. I'm not talking about these demonic manifestations that Satan's going to do. He's going to make it look like Paul, the apostle, has resurrected and declared the Sabbath was changed. But the elect cannot be deceived. Because we're in the Bibles daily. Not once a week. Not twice a week. Daily. Because then we're going to have that armor. What's coming, you got to have the armor on. If you don't believe, you're in a battlefield. It's like I've seen people do this, and I always make mention of it when I see it happen. And I just saw it happen on a video earlier where a guy's just walking across the street like he's crossing the Sahara. There's no one in sight. And he gets slammed by a guy on a bike. It's just, they're just totally oblivious of their surroundings. There's so many people out there who have no clue that the world is literally coming to an end very soon in our lifetime. And they don't see it. But we can show them. But we're not going to be able to show them thing one if we don't have the armor on in a good study of the Word. Because then we can't claim the promise of John 14:26 that says that He'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever He said unto us. We've got to have that there. Going on, it says, their constant prayer was, oh, that Jesus would come. He could save our beloved brother. Some people don't understand, but that's okay. The Lord knew they had to go through that. The Lord knew that the way He's glorified is going to make things so much better. Just like when He says, awake, awake, awake. The prophetic whisper is obvious here. So many people look at death as being permanent when it's not. It's not the... Because I remember when I was a little kid, I couldn't understand how is it this planet has earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and floods. I'm thinking, how could this... Creator God, because even as a kid, Roman Catholic, they did teach us that the Lord created everything, right? And I latched onto that, and I'm thinking, how is it? And that's why I always talk to the old people, like my Uncle Joe. He's the only one that would listen and actually answer my questions. But they, I just couldn't understand, how is it possible for a God to create a planet that kills the people that's residing on it until much later I become a Christian. It's because of sin. It's everything's broken because of sin. And that's just how it has to be. She goes on to say that presently their messenger returns, but unaccompanied by Jesus, he bears to the sorrowing sisters the words of the Savior, "This sickness is not unto death." But this is another one of the beautiful things about Sister White's writings. Show me the verse that's in. As you know, later on, it's pretty obvious. Especially when it comes to the prophetic whisper, when Martha says what she says about Lazarus rising up on the last day. But going on, "But the hearts of the sisters fail them, for lo, their brother is already wrestling with the fierce destroyer, and soon closes his eyes in death." Jesus, at the end of the 2 days, proposed to go to Judea, but his disciples endeavored to prevent him from doing so. They reminded him of the hatred manifested toward him when he was last there. See, the enemy of souls will dig in even there. People close to you. I mean, remember what happened with Paul in the book of Acts? Agabus even comes up and says, "This is what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem." He wasn't saying don't go. He's just telling, "This is what's going to happen." We have to remember this. If you have absolute discernment from on high, go forward. Regardless of what everybody around you is saying. Wow. So, they reminded him of the hatred manifested towards him when he was last there. Said they, "The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus then explained to them that he must go, for Lazarus was dead, adding, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you might believe or may believe." Jesus did not delay going to the reef of Lazarus through the want of interest in the stricken family, but he designed to make the sorrowful event of the death of Lazarus an occasion to give undoubted proof of his divine power and unite his disciples to him in a faith that could not be broken. This is before they receive the Holy Spirit, by the way. It says, "Already some among them were questioning in their minds if they had not been deceived in the evidences of his divine power. If he really was the Christ, would he not have saved Lazarus, whom he loved?" They said the same thing about the John the Baptist, too, by the way. Because he died. They cut his head off. And I'm sure they could have said the same thing about Isaiah. They cut him in half. Or any of the patriarchs and prophets. But that's because everybody looks at death as permanent. Everybody, every single solitary soul that's ever died on this planet will get up again. Every single, even the wicked, they're all going to get up again. It depends on when. That makes all the difference. And sadly, some of the wicked are going to die 3 times. That's how wicked they are. Well, people don't get that part, but remember the Pope's killing all those Christians that are dead now? They all died their normal death. They're going to get up again during this special resurrection, during right before Jesus says, "Awake, awake, awake." You get the people involved in the third angel's message in our day. They're going to, like Ellen White and the pioneers and any of us that die before Plague One. Yeah, they'll all get up in the special resurrection, including some of the wicked, because Jesus literally told Caiaphas right to his face that you're going to see me in the clouds. This is why he ripped his robe. He told that to the high priest. They knew what that meant. And so those popes and prelates and all and the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross and all the ones that wagged their heads and made fun of him and attacked all his people for the last 2,000 years almost. Well, actually, yeah, for 2,000 years, totally. They're all going to get up again, even though they've already died once. And they're going to get up. Anybody that was instrumental in killing Christians is going to get up at the special resurrection. And then they're going to die in Plague 7. A very violent death. And some people say, well, that's the second death. No, no. The second death is for the generalization of all the wicked of mankind. Where, you know, Some of them just burn away like a vapor. They're gone. But many of them, like especially the ones that died in the special resurrection, they're going to burn a little longer. And so you got the popes of old that died. They're going to get up at the special resurrection. They're going to die in the seventh plague. And then they're going to get up again at the end of the 1,000 years and then die a third time. And that's their just desserts. They loved death more than life. And some people say, well, that seems a little bit of an odd statement. Well, when the God of the Bible is offering you eternal life and all you got to do is obey him, and you choose to obey Satan instead, who only can offer eternal death, well, that doesn't take a rocket science to figure out where your head's at. Sad. She says that Jesus designed to work a crowning miracle that would convince all who would, by any means, be convinced that he was the Savior of the world. The danger attaching to this expedition into Judea was great. Since the Jews were determined to kill Jesus, finding it was impossible to dissuade him from going, Thomas proposed to the disciples that they should all accompany their master, saying, let us also go that we may die with him. Therefore, the 12 accompanied the Savior. On the way, Jesus labored for the needy, relieving the suffering and healing the sick, as was his custom. When he reached Bethany, he heard from several persons that Lazarus was dead and had been buried 4 days. And there's a reason for that. The body sees corruption within 3. Well, not within 3, within 4, after 3. And, so corruption is when it starts to melt, if you will. It starts to stink and stuff really bad. And so while still at a distance from the house, he heard the wailing of the mourners. When a Hebrew died, it was customary for the relatives to give up all business for several days and live on the coarsest food while they mourned for the dead. Professional mourners were also hired, and it was they whom Jesus heard wailing and shrieking in that house, which had once been his quiet, pleasant resting place. I just can't get over the fact that they hired mourners. That's just weird, as far as, you know, for lack of a better word. I can't understand that, but I prefer privacy in mourning. So going on, Jesus did not desire to meet the afflicted sisters in such a scene of confusion as their home then presented. So he stopped at a quiet place by the roadside and sent a message to inform them where they could find him. Martha hastened to meet him. She told him of her brother's death, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now here's your prophetic whisper. In her disappointment and grief, she had not lost confidence in Jesus and added, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. And then even further, it says that Jesus encouraged her faith by declaring to her, thy brother shall rise again. Just like they're going to be doing really soon. By the billions, I hope. Who knows how many made it in the last 6,000 years. And then it says, Martha, not comprehending the full meaning of Jesus, answered that she knew he would arise in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus, seeking to give a true direction to her faith, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And a lot of people think, well, wait a second. I know all sorts of preachers and teachers and Christians that are really devout, blessed. And they died. Ellen White died. She's dead. Yet Jesus said, if you believe in him, you'll never die. Again, mankind doesn't understand death. They just don't get it. Jesus had to explain to the apostles that Lazarus was sleeping, if you remember. Because he looks at death the way it's written in the Word. The state of the dead has been so hornswoggled by all these crazy preachers out there. And that's why I did that video about the state of the dead. Because that's how it makes it possible for these false prophets out there, because they're spewing doctrine as if they're prophets. And the state of the dead thing has gotten to the point where a lot of people think their dead grandma was sitting at the end of their bed one night telling them all the wonders of heaven. Or they came to them in a dream and tell them all the wonders of heaven. The death he's talking about here is eternal damnation death, the permanent death. And, you believe in Jesus, you're not going to be in that death at the end of 1,000 years. You're going to be behind the walls of the city, watching all the people burn up. Somehow that's just not understood. And most of the churches, I remember all the churches, even after I left the Catholic Church and started going to all those Baptist churches, they didn't even know this stuff. Even the SDAs don't, at least the ones I met. Because I remember when I was teaching online, and they were saying, where are you getting this information, you know, in regards to Antichrist or state of the dead or whatever? And I said, it's in your Bibles. Oh, by the way, what's your denomination? And the majority of them would say they were SDA. I says, whoa, ain't this supposed to be your message? That's when I started to figure out, yeah, there's something wrong with this church. The SDA, I never was an SDA. I did go to an SDA church for 6 weeks out of the course of like a whole year. Because we lived so far away, we only went when the car could make it. We weren't going to do it if it's crazy cold out, because if we broke down, you know, I got a wife and kids, you know, we ain't going to be able to hoof it in the cold. And so we had to be careful. And so we went, and the Lord had us, it was such a blessing, because when I look back, he specifically allowed it to happen this way, to be able to go to that church in Champaign, Illinois, and then the one in Danville. It turns out later we found out it was the same pastor, so that's when we started doing the home church. We were able to go there so at certain times of the years, where, like, when the Christmas thing was near. The one church in Champaign had a school attached to it. And they were teaching the kids to make all these cutouts of Santa Claus. And they were hanging them in the hallways for everybody to see how wonderful these little kids, these little artists. And I thought, that's ridiculous. Easter, same thing. Easter bunnies all over the place. They didn't do the Lent thing, but years later they did. The SDAs do Lent now. Probably do Valentine's Day as well. Going on, it says, Jesus would direct the thoughts of Martha to himself and strengthen her faith in regard to his power. By the way, if you remember, Martha was the busy one. His words had a double meaning. Not only did they refer to the immediate act of raising Lazarus, but they also referred to the general resurrection of all the righteous. Or as I like to call it, as a prophetic whisper. What's happening then is going to happen later. Just look at all the things that Jesus did. Look at all the things that patriarchs and prophets did. Study what they're doing and how it was done in such a way it's literally placed in Scripture. And now read your local newspaper. That book of the Bible is just amazing how much is in there to let us know, look, this is exactly what Isaiah went through, or Jeremiah went through, or Paul went through, or even Martha. All this was to teach us how to handle it when we go through it. And a lot of it is the, oh man, it's just mountainous prophetic fulfillments of, you know, the end days. Not just the plagues, but everything that leads up to them. Because we're in it. So again, they also refer to the general resurrection of all the righteous, of which the resurrection of Lazarus, which he was then about to perform, was but a representation. Just like the rolling away of the stone. Jesus didn't roll away, he had the men do it. We got to do our part. He'll take it from there. Even if we have the latter rain upon us, he is the one raising them from the dead. when he gives us perception that they have the faith, you know, the family or whatever, to see that person raise up or just be healed or something like that. It says that Jesus declared himself the author of the resurrection. He who himself was soon to die upon the cross stood with the keys of death, a conqueror of the grave, and asserted his right and power to give eternal life. You just see how much is left here. Yeah, we're not going to finish it this week. So, when Jesus asked Martha, "Believest thou?" She answered by a confession of her faith, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Again, this was the busy woman, you know, Martha. Thus, Martha declared her belief in the Messiahship of Jesus and that he was able to perform any work which it pleased him to do. Jesus bade Martha call her sister and the friends that had come to comfort the afflicted women. When Mary came, she fell at the feet of Jesus, also crying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." At the sight of all this distress, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Together they all proceeded to the grave of Lazarus, which was a cave with a stone upon it. And I think we should pick it up there next week. It's kind of hard to read this too, because it hits home in a lot of ways. I would think for all of us, because we've all lost loved ones. But next week, we'll pick it up here. It was a mournful scene. And I just did it again, didn't I? I forgot to do that first. Seems I do it every week, but, you know, such is life. All these things I do on these computers all week, it's part of my life. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.